Well, this Sunday we're going to talk about wisdom. Seems appropriate. We're about to just read the beginning of Solomon kicking off his time as king of the last king of the United Tribes of Israel. We have the story there where Solomon, realizing that he was, in over his head, to say the very least, depending on how you put the ages and that kind of thing, Solomon might have been as young as 20 when he became king. And when I think of myself at 20, and the limited responsibility I had, it kind of makes me shudder. And I just think, yes, people grew up earlier and all that, but still, 20, that's an extraordinary time to become a king. And what's even more extraordinary, of course, is that Solomon recognized that in himself. I mean, one of the hallmarks of the young is we frequently, at least I certainly frequently, not only did I not know very much, I didn't know I didn't know very much. And it would never cross my mind to ask for something like wisdom, because how could I have any lack? Look at me. I was extraordinary. I got over that, thank goodness. But Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for discernment in the translation we heard today, a discerning mind. And later on, God says, I will give you a wise and discerning heart. And so Solomon saw this lack that he had and understood that he needed more than his natural abilities. And so he asked for wisdom. When we think of wisdom, today's definition of wisdom is a little bit different. When you think of wisdom now, frequently what it comes down to is not so much sort of carefully following what God might have to suggest, but it tends to be more along the lines of cleverness or pragmatism. You know, the best way forward is a wise way, which sometimes is true, but frequently isn't. Wisdom is deeper than that. It's not just concerned with what we need at this very moment. It tends to take a longer view of things. And so asking for wisdom, asking for that ability to see what God has in mind for us and for the people around us is a very good thing to do. And Solomon did it. The problem is, he asked for wisdom. He got wisdom. At least God gave it to him. He exercised it at some point. But if you look at the life of Solomon, I'm not quite sure I would call that a life lived in a wise fashion. Solomon knew all kinds of things. People came from all around the world to talk to him about all these things he knew. And yet at some level, it somehow escaped his attention that when God said, worship me and me alone, that meant worship God and God alone. And so we have Solomon setting up other temples. Some translations, depending on how they're translated, will suggest that he was led astray by one of his many wives, of which he had 300, or his many concubines, of which he had another 600 or 700, that's just not a good enough excuse. If somebody leads you astray, you still follow them. They never grabbed him by the neck and pulled him over to a high place to offer a sacrifice or anything like that. And so when we think of that part, we begin to see the limits of wisdom, because wisdom does have limits. Not because the limits are imposed by God. The wisdom that God provides isn't limited in and of itself. We're limited. And I sometimes wonder if when Solomon asked for wisdom, and in this dream, which was more than a dream, a vision of an actual interaction with God, I wonder if he thought that's all he needed to do. And you ask for wisdom, and God says, there, you have wisdom, and then you just live your life exactly the way you want to. Well, I don't think wisdom is something that you have in the same way that you have physical characteristics. I have the physical characteristics of being just a little bit under 6'2", and that's how I live my life. I can't live my life any other way. When I played basketball, I tried to live my life as if I was 6'10", and was remarkably unsuccessful. I can't live my life as if I'm 5'8", because clothes are cheaper. Some of these things we can't do anything about. But I can live my life as wise or unwise. And that's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. Because we have the connection in the lectionary this week of Solomon asking for wisdom and receiving it. And then if we sort of project our way in the rest of Solomon's life, we see a successful kingship, to be sure. successful at least in some ways. I mean, Solomon laid such a heavy load of, such a heavy burden on his people that they rebelled the moment he died, and the kingdom broke into two pieces and never recovered. And we can blame his son a lot, I suppose, for that, because his son's the one that made it even worse. But Solomon put all that into place. It hardly seems the act of a wise person. And it's because we have to continually be wise. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, be very careful then how you live. And this is in the New International Version because it's my only really good large print that I can carry around. He said, not as unwise, but as wise. And one of the things this does for us is it reminds us that wisdom isn't something that you appeal to God for, and maybe you get it and maybe you don't. That some people are wise in the same way that some people are a particular height and other people aren't, and that's all there is to it. Now, wisdom isn't a characteristic that you're given or you have to ask for, and if you don't ask for it in the right way, you don't get it. We don't have to have a vision with God, like Solomon did, to be wise. Paul says we can live as wise people, not as unwise, making the most of every opportunity. He says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And that's the key to wisdom as much as anything else. Wisdom that is actually wisdom is that which understands what God's will is for the moment, for the situation, for the time, and applies that. And that's why I have such a difficulty with this whole idea of wisdom, which so frequently is nothing more than pragmatism. It's what makes the most sense at this particular moment. Because what God wants us to do isn't always pragmatic. It's not always sensible. Read the book of Ezekiel, where the prophet Ezekiel did all kinds of things that no one would possibly consider sensible. But that's what God asked Ezekiel to do. Now, the good news is that very few of us, no one I've ever met, has ever been called to tie themselves up and lie next to the model of a city, as Ezekiel was, but that was a very particular time. But we are called to do what the Lord's will is. And that, of course, is simpler to say than to do, because what is the Lord's will? Well, the Lord's will, writ large, is pretty easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There you go. There's the Lord's will, the most important command, according to Jesus. Everything else hangs on that. But that doesn't always help you in every moment, does it? Sometimes you're looking at choosing between two good things. I mean, none of us have a difficulty choosing between you're going to the bank to make a deposit and going to the bank to rob it. I mean, that's not a difficulty. You know, that we don't need wisdom there, or at least I wouldn't call that wisdom. We just understand the difference between sort of obvious good and obvious bad. Wisdom shows up more frequently when we need to know of these two good things, which is the one we should pursue. And sometimes it doesn't appear to make any difference to God, that the two good things before us, we simply choose one or the other and that will be fine. But we know perfectly well that sometimes we do have options. And it's hard to know which one would in the end be better. Well, how do we live our lives? Not as unwise, but as wise. Well, when we read further on in there, we have this part that isn't terribly helpful, at least not to our current context, where Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, instead be filled with the Spirit. I mean, it's an obvious reference to religious practices that were characterized by an ecstatic state that was brought on by drinking too much. That was common. We don't have that now. It's not as helpful for us. We can't look at the church down the road and say, oh, I'm going to go to that one because we get hammered every Sunday. You know, we don't have those anymore, thank goodness. But what is Paul's antidote for that, if you will? And this is really interesting. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, well, how does that fit in with this whole living wise and unwise? We're supposed to sing? Well, yes, we're called to sing. I mean, it's pretty obvious that we are supposed to be engaged in this process. But does it say you should sing in the car only? No. Although you should sing in the car because that's the best place to sing. Because even if you don't, even you can't hit those high notes anymore, nobody in the car complains when you're all by yourself. We're called to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, you can't do that unless other people are around. And where are you going to do this when you are interacting with other people around psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, but in a community that is moving in the same direction you are, in church? Not so much the physical building that we're in, although that's where we do this primarily. But when we leave this building, it's not like our community with each other is suddenly severed, that this is the only place we ever have any meaningful connection or think of each other or anything else. What Paul is telling us is that to be people who are wise rather than unwise begins with being people who are not on their own. I wonder, who was it who could tell Solomon he was being an idiot? A word I choose quite carefully when we're talking about wise and wisdom. How could Solomon not slowly but surely move into the understanding that everything he did was the best thing, that everything he did was wise? We don't have very many stories from his early years, but we have the story of that we come to shortly after what we read today, where two women came to Solomon with a dead baby and they had this problem they couldn't solve, and that his figuring it out was looked at as a sign of wisdom. And it is. It cuts to the heart of the matter. When you give two people a choice and one is perfectly happy to have a dead baby cut in half and the other says, no, give the live baby to this other person or who knows what's going to happen. Once you have those sorts of things, obviously that's an excellent solution. It's wisdom incarnate, perhaps. So Solomon certainly had a number of those, but when he started making less wise decisions, who told him that he was making a mistake? I don't see a lot of people in Solomon's life who could tell him uncomfortable or hard truths, if you will. In a church, in a community of faith, we have a bunch of people who can. We have a number of people that we are in community with, that when we are making decisions and we're not sure which way to go, we can talk to each other. And because none of us is the king, and is always right because they're the king or the queen, I suppose, but because we are all the same. We are all people trying to follow God as best we can, knowing our own limitations, knowing that there are things that each of you know about and know so much more about than I do, that coming to you in those moments just makes sense. And we come together because we're the people who get together to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're the people who get together every Sunday to think about what it means to be a follower of God, to think about what it means to be in this relationship, to think about what Jesus means to us, what the Holy Spirit's doing through us, and to ask each other, I'm thinking of doing this. What do you think? Or as a community saying, we are thinking of doing this. How do all of us feel about this? Does it make sense to us? Does it ring true to what we understand as the call of this community of faith for this time? And wisdom arises from that. God has promised over and over again to give the wisdom that we need. All we have to do is ask for it. I think Solomon thought asking once was all he needed to do. I think he probably needed to keep asking, and he needed to keep pursuing it. If our tradition is correct, that Solomon is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, and I don't know whether it is or not, because, well, I don't think anybody knows for sure. But when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're not struck with someone who has reached the end of a long life with delight. Instead, you're looking at someone who has reached the end of a long life and wonders how much of it could have been different. Solomon's wisdom didn't keep him from doing foolish things, because wisdom is always expressed through fallen human beings. And if we think that we can make all of the decisions that need to be made, or that we are complete within ourselves, that we're a contained, wisdom-filled unit, we make a mistake, and we make a bad mistake. And Paul, writing to the people at Ephesus, said, be careful how you live. Live as wise people, not unwise people. And then goes on to say, we do this in a community where we are known and where we know. When we talk about wisdom, I don't think we can talk about wise individuals, at least not as easily or as well as we can talk about people who make wise decisions because they seek the input of the larger community. We are called to be wise. Paul makes it perfectly clear. But we're not called to be wise all by ourselves. We're not called to know everything that we need to know. That's why we have this body of Christ on earth, this community. And when we think of larger things, we're part of a larger community yet, of a presbytery and of a denomination across Canada. Because wisdom does come in numbers. It's not always right, because a large group of people is still a large group of fallen people. But frequently we find that when we have difficult decisions, discussing them among our community makes them less difficult, or at least more clear, even if they're still hard to do. And that's what we're called to be. People who are wise enough to know our limits, to know that there's lots of things that we need help with because we simply can't know enough, because we will always have the limits of our own experience, our own context, our own time, all of those things. So when we're called to be wise, let's not read that with the sense of dread that we are now called to know everything that we'll ever need to know, because I don't think that's what Paul's saying. We're called to be wise, and one of the first ways that we're wise is by realizing the limits we have and by reaching out to the community that God has put us in that makes up for those limitations, that extends our reach, that provides more context, more understanding, more experience than any single human being could ever have. Because we can be wise. We just can't do it on our own. Amen.